This is the art of celebration, knowing we're free from condemnation. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise that we have. I want to welcome all of you to Timberline Church this morning. My name is Marlon. I'm the pastor here, and it's just a great opportunity to welcome you here in a brand new year, brand new day. How many of you stayed up till midnight? Raise your hands. That's the confession, I see it. Okay, that's good. Our next bucket initiative will be village transformation in Guatemala through an international organization called World Help. 80% of rural Guatemalans live in poverty. 80%. 50% live on less than $2 a day. Imagine that. 60% are drinking contaminated water. Only one half of the children that begin first grade are able to complete the sixth grade. One in two infants suffer from chronic malnutrition. Those are some of the facts. Here's the good news. We can make a difference. We can make a difference. Village Transformation works at improving the quality of life by partnering with them in the following areas. Number one, clean water. Number two, church buildings. Number three, education. Number four, self-sustaining projects. Clean water will cost about $15,000. Church building will cost approximately $27,000. Educational space starts at about $23,000 and goes up depending what you do. And self-sustaining projects is kind of whatever we want to do to help a village to go to the next level. Each step along the way, we will partner with them, not just do it for them. It will mean investment here at Timberline. It will mean sacrifice on our parts. It will take commitment to see a project through. We don't want to start with a village and say we're going to come alongside and partner with them and then flag halfway through. It's going to mean prayer. It's going to mean discernment. It's going to mean a willingness to go to Guatemala to build relationships. This is not just about traveling. If you're just into traveling, find another way to do it. Just want to say that up front. Some may wonder why in the world Guatemala? And the answer is fairly simple. There's a need, and there was a request that came to us. And so we somehow needed to respond to that, either yes or no. Some may say there are needs here in our backyard, and there are. And we are meeting some of those needs as well. And we should continue to do that. We're involved here at Timberline in some ways in transitional housing. We're involved here at Timberline in the Factory Ministries, North Star Initiative, Solanco Neighborhood Ministries. All these organizations, they need our help. We need to partner with them as well. Let's continue to resource them with our time and with our financial gifts. But Guatemala needs help from outside their country. And we can do that. So starting next week, we're going to begin our bucket offering initiative for village transformation in Guatemala. We plan to have a Q&A at our congregational meeting next Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, which Caleb told you about. We plan to have a Q&A and talk a little bit about Guatemala. So if you have questions about that, maybe some things that I did not answer this morning, you can come and we can talk about that evening. We need to be well on our way. First step is clean water. We need to be well on our way towards that $15,000 for clean water before we put this mission in motion. So we don't want to go and talk to a village and say, hey, we're going to come help you unless we're ready to produce. So we need to be well on our way towards that $15,000 before we even begin. So I encourage you to begin praying about how maybe you can be involved. And here's what it's going to require from us. First of all, it will be bucket offerings for clean water. That's kind of a given. Number two, there's going to need to be finances for travel because some people will need to go down. Number three, there need to be people willing to work with their hands in Guatemala to help build buildings. We won't be drilling the well. They're going to do that, but we need to pay for it. But when it comes to a church building, when it comes to educational space, we can get involved hands-on in that. We also need people who have their Spanish and can put that Spanish into work. Some of you know Spanish better than others. Some of you think you know Spanish. Some of you do know Spanish, and that's good. I don't know anything at all. All I know is no hablo español. That's all I know. That's the extent of my Spanish. So anyway, that's the bucket offering. Just wanted to catch you up. That's why there is no bucket offering this morning. It's going to start next week, and will be for the Village Transformation. On Tuesday, April 17th, 1963, I was 7 years old, and I was primarily concerned with things like my dog, my go-kart, and girls. My world was safe in most ways, and I had not witnessed any significant violence or abuse at that point in my life. I do remember driving through a burned-out section of Wilmington, Delaware, and seeing the National Guard standing on street corners with machine guns, alert and ready for action because of the rioting that had taken place there. But generally speaking, as a little boy, 7 years old, growing up in Wilmington, Delaware, it was a pretty safe world for me. However, on that very day, Dr. Martin Luther King, 5 years younger than my father, was imprisoned in Birmingham, Alabama. He was imprisoned in Birmingham, Alabama because he violated a state court injunction prohibiting him from conducting a nonviolent, peaceful demonstration against the racial injustices of that city. In that prison cell, he wrote one of his most eloquent letters in response to white clergymen who criticized him and demanded that he be more patient and that he would wait instead of leading demonstrations. This letter was eventually published, and it enraged and also inspired thousands. In this letter, he addressed racism and bigotry and railed against the charges that he was an extremist. He also delivered a gripping challenge to the church that went like this. There was a time when the church was very powerful. In the time when the early Christians rejoiced at being deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed. In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded the ideas and principles of popular opinion. It was a thermostat that transformed the mores of society. But the judgment of God is upon the church today as never before. If today's church does not recapture the spiritual spirit of the early church, it will lose it. The sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose it. It will lose its authenticity. It will forfeit the loyalty of millions and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning for the 20th century. And his words to the church are as true today as it was back in 1963. Dr. Martin Luther King was an extremist without apology. This is what he said. The question is not whether we will be extremists, but what kind of extremists we will be. The nation and the world are in dire need of creative extremists. And then he went on to say in another speech, here I stand, I cannot do otherwise, so help me God. John Bunyan, maybe some of you heard of him, he was an extremist. And he said, I will stay in jail to the end of my days before I make a butchery of my conscience. Thomas Jefferson was an extremist. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. Harriet Tubman was an extremist. I had reasoned this out in my mind, she said. There was one of two things I had right to, liberty or death. If I could not have one, I would have the other. Abraham Lincoln was an extremist. Thus, this nation cannot survive half slave and half free. The unsinkable Molly Brown was an extremist. She said, sure, I may be tuckered and I may give out, but I won't give in. The prophet Amos was an extremist. Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. The apostle Paul was an extremist. I bear in my body the marks of my Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ was an extremist like no other. Love your enemies, he said. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for those for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Look at those words. How could he say that? How could he say things like that? How could he, Jesus, be so radical, such an extremist? How did it all get started? Let me tell you. He was betrayed by a friend. He was unjustly arrested. He was illegally tried and convicted. He was flogged to keep the crowd happy. Can you imagine that? He was mocked and beaten. He was given the maximum sentence by the Romans, crucifixion. Now, the Romans didn't invent crucifixion. They perfected it. They perfected it in a way so that they could torture their victims as long as possible. Here was the game they played. How long can we keep him alive and in maximum pain? And this is what happened to Jesus. This is the makings of an extremist. And Jesus knew that it was coming. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, I'm overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Father, if you are willing, Father, if you are willing, take this nightmare away from me. If not, thy will be done. In spite of what he knew was about to happen, Jesus did not flee. They didn't catch him at the border. Jesus was an extremist. He was bold. He had extraordinary courage. He rebuked the winds and the waves. He walked right into Jerusalem, the place of his death. He had no fear. He turned over the tables and the money changers into the temple. He drove out the cattle single-handedly. He got in the faces of the religious right and the religious left. And then he said these amazing words, follow me. He said these amazing words, take up your cross, deny yourself, and then follow me. And then he walked, and then he stumbled to the cross. And this morning we're gonna venture in to the deep waters of extreme thinking. I just want to say a special thanks to a guy by the name of Andy Stanley from North Point Community Church, who gave a series of messages that were very, very helpful in some of the things that I'm gonna share with you today, next week, and the following week. Last week I shared a short message with you entitled I Scared. And I told you about 3-year-old little Allie who was watching TV with her grandmother, Liz Bernard. And for those of you that were at home opening your gifts last Sunday, here's what happened. Little Allie was on her grandmother's lap, and soon into the show that she was watching, it turned scary, and she cried out, I scared, Grandma, I scared. And her grandmother said, no, you're not. And little Allie said, okay. Okay. And that was it. So I want to ask you this morning, what are you scared of? Little Allie was scared of something on TV. What are you scared of? I'm not going to ask you to shout it out, but I want you to think and determine in your heart right now, what are you scared of? You don't have to write it down on your sermon notes, but I want you to think, identify a couple things. What are you scared of? Now, I'm going to share some family secrets this morning. When my daughters were young, they were terrified of a Benny brush. How many of you ever heard of Benny Brush? I have a couple people. It must be a really old character, okay? How about Nunu the vacuum in Teletubbies? My daughter was petrified of Nunu because he sucked things up and they disappeared. They were afraid of the donut in the Donut Man. The donut. I have no idea. Quit pointing at each other, girls. I have no idea why the donut. And Gerbert, they were afraid of Gerbert, that orange guy, Gerbert. But worst of all, were the dust bunnies under the big comfy couch. I just want you to know, folks, that went on for about a half hour. I could only handle about 30 seconds of it, so it's good I know how to edit things, you know. Anyway, so I asked my creative ministries team, I said, so what are you frightened of? What are you scared of? What are your fears? And here were some of their response. Number one, fear of mice. Number two, fear of falling. Number three, fear of other people's opinions. Number four, fear of rejection. Number five, fear of insignificance. So I'd be curious to know this morning, don't raise your hand, but can you identify with any of these? What are you frightened of? What are you scared of? You know, one of the things that I fear is tight places. You know, I'm claustrophobic, and the older I get, the worse it gets. You know, I just put me in a tight spot where I can't move my arms, and I don't know. Face it, fears are natural. It's natural. I said that last week. You know, everybody has fears. Fears are natural, yet so many times fears are irrational. You know, a mouse isn't going to hurt you. You know, Benny Brush is only that, a brush, nothing more. You know, Nunu isn't real. Gerbert is animation. You know, the donut man is really a nice guy. You know, rejection in and of itself can't do anything to you. It doesn't matter what others think of us. We talked about that last week. Tight places aren't going to kill me. So I want to ask you a question. Will there be fear in heaven? Is there going to be fear in heaven? No, it's not going to be fear in heaven. You know, if fears are earthly and they won't exist in the next life, what does that mean for us today? Jesus said some very interesting things about fear in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10. You can turn to it a while if you have your Bibles or your phones or whatever. Matthew chapter 10, I want to read some verses to you. He was in the process here in this scripture, Matthew chapter 10. He was in the process of sending out the 12 disciples into ministry teams so that they could preach, so that they could heal, so they could perform miraculous signs, so that they could drive out demons, and he gave them authority to do so. And he knew these 12 guys that he was sending out. He knew these 12 guys were just like you and I, with a tendency to be fearful. And this is what he said. And I'd like to begin reading Matthew chapter 10 at verse 16. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, Jesus said. Therefore, be shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you. That's like a beating, like a whipping. They will flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roof. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than sparrows. And I read these verses and I go, what a send-off. Be on your guard. You're going to get arrested and beat up. Isn't that encouraging? But don't worry about it, he says. Don't worry about that. People are going to hate you and hurt you. But don't be afraid. Some people are going to kill your body. But don't be afraid because they can't kill your soul. Isn't that reassuring? Last week we learned that the angel said to Joseph, do not be afraid. The angel said to Mary, do not be afraid. The angel said to the shepherds, do not be afraid. And now Jesus is saying to us, do not be afraid. And what are we going to say? Jesus is saying, do not be afraid. And what are we going to say? Are we going to respond like little Allie and say, okay. How are we going to respond to fear? Extreme courage. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. What's it all about? Extreme courage. I had a number of people say to me last week in response to the message, I scared. I had a number of people say that they appreciated, you know, hearing about this thing about fear because it's something we face. So let's go to our notes. Number one, extreme courage invites the Holy Spirit into the equation. Extreme courage invites the Holy Spirit into the equation. Matthew chapter 10, verse 19 and 20 read, at that time you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. I shared with you last week when the angel said to Joseph, don't be afraid when your girlfriend gets pregnant. You know, why would he say that, don't be afraid? Well, because the Holy Spirit was involved. The Holy Spirit was involved. When the Holy Spirit is involved, we can chill out. We don't need to be anxious. Jesus said you can have extreme courage because the Holy Spirit will be involved in this mission that I'm sending you out on. And when you don't know what to say, he's going to tell you what to say. He's going to be the one speaking through you. You know, folks, every Christ follower has the Holy Spirit. It's like those huge offensive linemen protecting the quarterback when the ball is snapped. There's protection. These huge guys protect this quarterback that's usually a good bit smaller. They protect him. Take out those linemen, the quarterback is toast. Sacked, whatever you want to say. But that quarterback goes into that game, and I don't know anything about football, but that quarterback goes into that game protected because he's got these huge hulking linemen up there. Folks, we have that, not huge hulking linemen, but we have the Holy Spirit. He's promised to be with us. He's promised to be a part of our life. And when we come into those situations in life where we don't know what to do, we don't know what to say, we have no need to worry because we have the Holy Spirit. He's part of the equation. Extreme courage, what's it all about? Number two, let's go to our notes. Number two. Extreme courage stands firm until the end. It stands firm until the end. Matthew 10, 22 says, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. He who stands firm, what did Jesus say? You will be like sheep among wolves. Be shrewd as snakes. You will be persecuted. You will be flogged. Brother will betray brother to brother. Brother will betray brother to death. Some of you will die. Jesus said, you will be arrested. All men will hate you. He said all these things. These are not words of encouragement, folks. These are not lines that we want to carve on our desk or frame on the refrigerator. There's a woman named Meredith Nathan. She made the following observation, and I quote, one of the most crippling deceptions you can believe is that when you are in the zone and following God's plan for your life, that life will be easy. It frames your life and any challenge or resistance you come up against in a completely wrong perspective when you have this belief that everything's going to be easy. But while a life following God promises spiritual certainty, it almost guarantees circumstantial uncertainty. Let me say that again. While a life following God promises spiritual certainty, it almost guarantees circumstantial uncertainty. Here's an inescapable word of reality from a guy, from Andy Stanley. Uncertainty is unavoidable. Uncertainty is unavoidable, but fear is optional. Maybe you ought to write that down. Uncertainty is unavoidable, but fear is optional. And he goes on to say, fear is always optional. Extreme courage, what's it all about? Let's go to our notes. Number three, extreme courage follows the leader. Extreme courage follows the leader. Jesus said in Matthew 10, he said, it is enough for the student to be like his teacher, catch this, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? Who's the head of the house? Well, Jesus. Who did they call names? Jesus. Who are the members of the body? We are the members of the body, members of the house. Who are the members to follow? Jesus. Why? Because he's the leader. And we trust him. If we don't trust Jesus, we better not follow him. If we don't trust Jesus, we better not follow him. Isn't that really, you know, thinking about that little story I told you about, little three-year-old Allie, isn't that really what happened to Allie on the lap of her grandmother when she cried out, I scared, and Liz led, she led with no fear. She led with no fear. She said, no, you're not. She led. No, you're not. And Allie followed with, okay. Okay. You see, there's trust. Trust in grandma. Grandma says no fear. Okay, it's no problem. No fear. You see, extreme courage follows the leader. Why? Because the leader's trustworthy. Obviously, we have to follow a trustworthy leader. Extreme courage, what's it all about? Number four, let's go to our notes. Number four, extreme courage believes that physical death is not the ultimate loss. Extreme courage believes that physical death is not the ultimate loss. Here's what Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, I just want to say this morning, folks. This is a really hard statement. If you can read that honestly without cringing, there's something wrong with you. That is a really hard statement. Only an extremist would make such a crazy claim. I want you to think for a moment about the boat ride that Jesus had. You remember the storm came up, the wind's wailing, and the water's coming in over the sides of the boat, and these 12 seasoned fishermen, his disciples, they are terrified. And Jesus is asleep. Did you ever wonder if he was really asleep? Think about it. You know, when I was a kid, you know, we were told to go up to bed, and my brother and I, we'd be goofing off in bed and making noise, and we were supposed to be sleeping. And after a while, we'd hear these noises coming up the steps, you know, mom and dad coming up the steps, and we'd quick, you know, and we'd just be out. You know, they're opening the door, and we're, you know, and then as soon as they'd go out the room, you know, we'd be talking and joking and carrying on again. You know, think about it. Was Jesus really asleep? He set this whole thing up. I just can't imagine he's just not there. He's just acting like he's snoring, acting like he's out, and he's just wondering what these guys are going to do, you know? And they wake him in a panic, and he said this, you know, why are you so afraid? He was basically saying, this storm can only kill your body. Big deal. That's all. This storm can only kill your body. Isn't that reassuring, you know? And then he says, do you still have no faith, guys? If we're going to be afraid, if we're going to really be afraid, fear God. If you really want to be afraid, fear God. Extreme courage, what's it all about? Let's go to our notes. Number five and last, extreme courage understands true worth. Extreme courage understands true worth. Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered, so don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. You know, how much is a sparrow worth? Well, according to the economy of the New Testament, they were valued at half a penny. That's what a sparrow was worth, half a penny. Today, what's a sparrow worth? Nothing. You can't sell a sparrow. I'm not going to buy a sparrow. Maybe some of you want to buy a sparrow. I don't know, you know, but sparrow doesn't have any worth today. On Friday, I talked to a guy named Phil, and he's from a local pest control company, and I asked him how to get rid of woodpeckers. He was out to do something else at my property, and I asked him how to get rid of woodpeckers because woodpeckers are eating my barn up board by board, you know. And so I said, can I shoot them? And he said, I can't. Maybe you can. And then he looked at me and went, who would know? That was kind of his comment. I won't tell you what company he's from because I don't want to get him in trouble. And he went on to say, I am only allowed to kill, as a pest control person, I'm only allowed to kill three kinds of birds. Anybody want to guess what they are? What's the first one? Starlings. Yep. What's the second one? Second one is pigeons. Pigeons. He's allowed to kill pigeons. And the third one is sparrows. Aren't you glad you're on a sparrow? You could be killed by the pest guys. Interestingly enough, I heard somebody say crow. He said that crows are the most destructive bird of them all in town Lancaster. And they're untouchable. They are not allowed to kill crows. I have no idea why. Jesus wants us to know that we are worth much, much more than sparrows. Now, I want to wrap this up this morning. Listen to me very carefully. If you weren't paying attention, pay attention now, okay? Extreme courage propels us into trouble. Extreme courage propels us into danger and harm's way because extreme courage understands the true worth of a person. We risk our lives for other people because people are worth everything. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for us. Paul was tortured for people just like me. Dr. King was put in prison and eventually had half his head blown off because people just like me had true worth to him. We are worth so much more than sparrows. We have extreme courage. We're motivated to have courage because other people care. You know, some people appear to have courage just and they do all kinds of reckless, stupid things just to do it, just because it's there. I'm not sure that's courage. Courage, true courage is because we care about someone else, maybe even more than we care about ourselves, and we'll risk all for that other person. And there's a lot of people that have risked everything for us. So I want to ask you to reflect on a couple questions here this morning. Number one, is our version of Christianity worth all the pain that Jesus, Paul, Dr. King, and others suffered for? Is our version of Christianity worth all the pain that these folks went through? Number two, is your version of Christianity worth dying for? And number three, is the way we live worth the price that they paid? I want you to think about these questions for a couple minutes. Bow your heads. Just listen to the Spirit of God as He speaks to you. Jesus is calling. He's calling you. He's calling you to be bold. He's calling you to be courageous. He's calling you to not fear. When fear knocks on the door, he's calling you to say, okay. He's calling. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for these words that Jesus gave us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to live extreme, to live with extreme courage. Because we have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we are incredibly grateful. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to take just a moment and thank all of you for being here this morning. I want to let you know that next week we go back to our regular schedule, two services, power hour, the whole bit. Next week, 9 o'clock, 10:30. The only time that something like that could change the next couple weeks is if there's extreme weather, then maybe it would be one service at 10 o'clock. When we have one service at 10 o'clock, it means one service. It means no power hour. It means at 10 o'clock. So you can kind of count on that. That's what we do. But next week, we're back on to the regular schedule. We're going to be talking about extreme focus next week. The following week, we're going to be talking about extreme prayer. And following that third week, we're just going to call you to a week of fasting. There's different kind of fasts. If you have questions about that, I've sent information out to you over the years. It's a commitment that I've made to fast for a week. I'm not saying that all of you need to. It's not prerequisite to be a part of Timberline, but we encourage it. If you've never fasted before, we encourage you to fast. It can be a huge blessing in your life. Stand to your feet if you would. I have a parting benediction for you, and then you can consider yourselves dismissed. Let's bow our heads. The gospel of the kingdom is disruptive. It calls to the wayward to turn and restrains the hand of oppressors. It breaks the bonds of injustice, liberating captives and prisoners. It opens doors to the foreigners and helpless. Those who sing it aloud will know struggle, but they will see the healing of nations. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful weekend and a happy new year.